God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus on that divine night for our sins. God, so that you could have a relationship with us. God, we thank you that your son Jesus came and loved us and taught us to love others. God, I pray that we would follow his example and walk in that grace and in that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're going to pray for the kids right now before they go to Sunday school too. I'm sorry, that song was beautiful. Let's pray for the kids. God, I pray that you'll bless the little ones as they go to Sunday school. God, I pray you'll touch their teachers as they're leading them and in discussion and just working with them. God, I pray that you'll give them patience. Father, I pray that the kids would have ears to hear, Father, what you have for them. God, that you would settle their hearts, settle their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you can go. That was beautiful. Thanks. That was great. It's not an easy song to sing and worship. Sorry, I'm in your way, Gary. Wow. I'm sorry, I'm a little I stopped singing and just started enjoying the music and just worshiping his name through that song. It was beautiful. Great job, guys. We're so blessed at this church with such talented musicians and talented people. And yeah, I'm, thanks. Sorry. So we're talking about Christmas now. And it's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to talk about communion as well at the end, but Christmas is a really, really important time on our calendar, I believe, as Christians. It's the birth of our Savior. And we're going to be talking about some Christmas carols, I guess, is kind of the overall theme, is what I want to do. So the series is called A Christmas Carol, and this first one we're going to be talking about is O Holy Night. And we're going to be diving into some specific lines, specific words in these carols. So let me give you some context, okay, about this amazing song we just sung, we just worshiped to. It was actually written in the mid-1800s. I'm going to give you history now, too. The song was written in the mid-1800s. And what's interesting is that there is this priest in France who asked a guy who was actually a French merchant and a poet whose name was Placide Capot to write this. And the priest asked Placide, could you write a poem about Luke chapter 2? Now, the real interesting thing of it is we just sang this beautiful song as a worship song, right? Now, the interesting thing about it is the guy that Placide, or that this Placide guy, was not a Christian that was asked to write it. He was a poet, but not a Christian. And he was known as a bit of a troublemaker in the town. He liked to cause issues. He was a bit of a partier, and he never went to church, but he was a very good poet. So Placide wrote this poem, and he wrote it and he loved it so much that he asked a friend who also was not a Christian to put the poem to music. Because the poem as he wrote it to Luke chapter 2 captivated his heart. Started changing some things in his heart. And this song, when it was written, became so popular throughout the Catholic Church that it was played everywhere, all sorts of churches for years to come. But then people started realizing who wrote the song and who did the music. And they said, like, we got to shut the song down. There's something wrong here. We got to shut the song down. But by that point, it had become impossible because it had grown in so much love. People just sang the song with all passion within them about that beautiful night, which is really quite a night. I'll give you another interesting historical fact about the song. So decades later, in 1906, Reginald, I'm going to say this name wrong, Fasseden, do you know who he was? He was a Canadian professor who at 33 years old did what many people thought was possible. In his shop, in his garage, he made a makeshift generator. And he plugged in a microphone. And he broadcast the first AM broadcast ever. On Christmas Eve in 1906. It's pretty amazing. And you know what he did? He took Luke chapter 2 and started there reading. And he spoke into the microphone and broadcast this chapter out for all to hear. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. And this is what he read this scripture, word for word, on the first AM broadcast. And then, after he read it, he took out his violin and he played in the microphone. And the first song ever broadcast out on the airwaves in the history of the world was O Holy Night. So it's pretty neat, eh? Now, I'm going to send you a little bit of context. Maybe it's not good context, but I'm going to give you context. When Stacy and I were having Ella, our firstborn, it was a rough ride. We were in our GMC Jimmy in Meadow Lake, middle of the night. I had just worked a night shift, finished a night shift at an OSB mill, worked at home all day because we were trying to get her clinic done. And this is going to sound like a very silly prayer, but it was, this prayer made sense to my in my head. God, let me get this clinic done and these stairs built in our garage so that she had an entryway before this baby comes. And I should have slept first, but I went home and I worked. And I worked and I painted her clinic the first coat. Then I went out and knocked down the old stairs, and then I went and painted a second coat. And then I built the next step, built the stairs. And then I went down and painted a third coat. And then I went and did some cleaning up, and I put the coat hooks on the stairs and everything so it looked nice. And at 11:45, I'd been up for 30-some hours, I sat down. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to watch SportsCenter. And Stacy calls from the other room, Dave, I think my water just broke. Literally within 10 minutes of me finishing. And we hopped in the gym, okay, let's go. Thinking it's going to be like on TV, my water breaks and I'm going to have to deliver this baby on the way to the hospital. Fortunately, the hospital was about 8 minutes away, so it wasn't bad. And I didn't have to deliver it, thankfully. Not thankfully when you hear the rest of the story. So as I'm pulling into the hospital, we're the only vehicle in the entire Meadow Lake Hospital. Now, normally I would like to think of myself as not a bad driver. Have you ever tried to park a vehicle when you're in panic mode and you're thinking this baby, she's not going to make it inside because I'm going to be delivering it in the back seat. And I'm hitting the curb and I can't get straight. And finally, I'll take three spots and I'll park it later after the baby comes. Well, we go in the hospital and yeah, your water broke and we go through all that. And 36 hours later, Ella's born. With an emergency C-section. 72 hours. That was rough. But can you imagine on the back of a donkey? And then they come to a town and there's no place to stay. There's no room in the inn. And they're forced out. They're pushed out and say, here, you can stay here. In what we've called the stable, right? But scholars believe that wasn't really a stable. It was a stable, but it was really just a cave. It was a hole in the rock where Jesus was born. So she's giving birth in the worst environment possible, a wet, rough shelter where animals were, where they sought refuge and shelter. No epidural. I mean, can you imagine this young teenage girl screaming out, giving birth. Her teenage husband, Joseph. No midwife, no mother-in-law, nobody to help. Could you imagine? Wow. I mean, what do you say as the husband, as Joseph? What do you say? You don't say what Dave said when we were having Seth, and you look at her when she's like screaming, freaking out, and you're like, get a grip. Worst thing to say, apparently. Yes, I said that, and I got shot the dirtiest look. I think that may have been the closest I've come to Jesus in my life. Because, yeah, it wasn't good. And then after we had Seth, she's like, get a grip. That's what you said? Yeah, my wife is amazing. We had 3 out of 5 without epidurals. The other 2 were C-sections, emergency C-sections. Actually, Ella was emergency. Kayla was planned. But 3 out of 5, that's pretty good. That's amazing. She's a champ. She's way tougher than me. My kids make fun of me, telling me I'm like Paul Blart, the mall cop. I get a paper cut and I'm crying. I do get a paper cut and I cry. They hurt, right? I think they're the worst cuts, right? Come on. They hurt. Anyway, I'm not going to cry. No painkillers. Nothing. I mean, chaos. She's screaming in a cave and has this child, the Son of God. Can you imagine? Now, in the song, O Holy Night, there's a phrase that I said we're going to focus in on some phrases from different carols, right? And there's a phrase that I want to zero in on, and that's pretty much what we're going to do each week. So some of these phrases each week may seem a little unlikely, may seem odd, and they might not jump out to you initially, but I think when you sing the songs, or when you hear the songs, they may jump out to you. So this week we're going to look at a couple of little phrases from this song. And the song says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, right? Then it says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Now, if we look around at the world around us today, not just Rosetown, but the world as a whole, would you agree that our world's a little bit of a weary world? Like, I believe we're a bit of a weary world around us today. There's so much anxiety, there's so many negative things happening, so many people living negative context lives. So many people living far from God, family, friends. It's a weary world. There's hurt everywhere. There's sickness. There's death. Families struggling. Families alienated from each other. It's a weary world. But the beautiful thing about this song says there's a thrill of hope. Isn't there? There's a thrill of hope. The chaos of this holy night, and there's a thrill of hope, and maybe, just maybe, for those who put their faith in God for centuries and had hoped that one day the Messiah would come, that one day the Messiah would be born, on that day everything would be different, forever and ever. You can hear the kind of faith in the thrill of hope. And suddenly the dear weary world does what? It rejoices. The weary world rejoices. Because even in the chaos of this night, there was a new and glorious morn. Now I pray that every time as you move forward, when you think about that holy night, you think about the rejoicing. So let's focus on the new and glorious morn, okay? So to do this, we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations. So Lamentations was written about 600 years before this. And Jerusalem fell, and the people were as distraught as you could imagine in Lamentations. And Jeremiah, he was lamenting. He was whining a bit. He was hurting along with everyone else. And he just pours his heart full of hurt out in this text. And then in chapter 3, we see a switch where he moved from his mourning to the moment of faith. And I love what it says here in verse 20. It says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who have hope, whose hope, sorry, is in him. To those who seek him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wow. What do we have? We have hope. See, as we break through this, I find some things interesting. A new day with Christ brings things to our lives. When we asked Jesus to come into our life, things changed, right? I sure hope they did. Things changed. Our perspective of life changed. Who we are changed. How we act, how we live changed, right? And it's amazing what a new day with Christ can bring. And I want to show you three truths that can bring a thrill of new hope in this weary world that we live in. Because we don't need to be a part of the weary world. We're living in the weary world, sure. But we don't have to allow the weary world to run our life, to guide our life. The world might be dark out there, but we have Christ who is the light living in us. So what does a new day in Christ bring? First off, a new day in Christ brings exactly what you need. Lamentations 3:24 says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. He will give you what you need every time. Now, sometimes I get it. The world's pretty downtrodden. It's a weary world. And sometimes we can allow ourselves to get caught up in the negativity, the dark side. I sound like I'm Luke Skywalker. But you get yourself caught up in the darkness going all around us, and you start focusing on the dark. But that's not where our focus should be. And sometimes every now and again, you need to give yourself a little pep talk. You need to preach to yourself some truth. Sometimes you got to be your best preacher around. And so you open up God's word and you call to mind and you remind yourself the truth of God. And sometimes when things are tough, you know, you say to yourself, the Lord is my portion. I'm going to wait on him. God, I'm going to ask that you bring this situation to end now and let's start moving into the light. Let's start living positive living. Let's start living the way God would want us to live. Not downtrodden, not, oh, woe is me. It's tough. My dog died, my cat ran away, and my other dog I can watch running away for miles. Well, you can still watch him running away at least. He's not going anywhere. You can catch him. So what is the Lord is my portion? What does that really mean? Some scholars believe that is referring back to a time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert. And God would what? Did he let them out there to have nothing? No. The Lord provided. Every single day, the Lord provided. Didn't he? Did he say, oh, suckers, see you tomorrow. You're not getting anything today. No. Every single day, the Lord provided. Heavenly manna. That every day when they would wake up, God would give them exactly what they needed. Didn't he? The thing is they needed to put their reliance fully on God. And as soon as they started trying to put their reliance somewhere else other than God, things didn't go so well, did it? See, what did Jesus teach us in the New Testament? What did Jesus, how did he tell us to pray? What did he tell him to ask for? My daily bread. Because that's exactly what I need. I need God every single day. The Lord is my portion. He is exactly what I need. My God is what I need. He is my daily bread, right? He's my manna. And he is absolutely there every single time. See, do you ever think that things are maybe not going quite the way you want? Quite the way you expect them to be going. Maybe you're seeing people and there's hurt in their lives. The thing is, you start worrying about tomorrow, don't worry about tomorrow. Because God is already in tomorrow. And he already has everything you need for tomorrow. And he'll bring you everything you need for tomorrow, as well as he's already brought it for you today. He's already there. If your marriage is struggling, what I hope you understand is God is in tomorrow and he's already taking care of that for you, what your marriage needs. If you're weak today, God is already in tomorrow, giving you strength for tomorrow as well. We don't need to stress out and worry about things. We need to put our faith in God that he's God tomorrow, today, our life in his hands, and he's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. So if you're depressed today, don't worry, because he's your joy today and tomorrow. You need to put your faith in him. A new day with Christ always brings exactly what you need. A new day with Christ brings us the hope to keep on going. It's a thrill of hope in the weary world. The thrill of hope when the world around us is dark. It's the belief that there's a new morning coming, even in the middle of chaos around us. Rosetown can be in darkness, but there's a new hope. There's a new morning coming. And verse 25 of Lamentation says three things. The Lord is good to those whose, what? Hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. It's interesting, someone said this. We as people can live 40 days or so without food, right? We can live 8 days or so without water. We can live 4 minutes or so without oxygen. But we can only live a few seconds without hope. And I believe there's too many people today who are trying to survive without hope. Hope in Jesus. They're struggling to find places to put their hope in, and they're putting them in the wrong places. Maybe they're putting their hope in their company or their job. Maybe in family or friends. Put your hope in some outcome that you think you don't know exactly where it's going to happen. Or do we put our hope in Jesus? Where do we put our hope? Our hope should be put in nothing less than Jesus. Nothing less than Jesus. Jesus is our cause for hope. He's our reason for hope. He's our hope. There's that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, I remember hearing on the radio. We're looking for hope a lot of times in all the wrong places. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold on to that hope. Hold on to that hope of Jesus with all your life. Hold on to the hope that Jesus brings in our life. Don't let it go, because he is faithful who promised us. See, sometimes we just sit there and we say, yeah, I got hope. And we just sit there and let it be. But I'm going to start focusing all over here. hold your hope on Jesus, hold your focus on Jesus, if we start letting go of the truth of God, then we're start hanging, if we start letting go of that, then what do we start doing? We start grabbing onto other lies in our life and to other lies that we're seeing. And then we're not walking in truth and we're not walking with the hope of Jesus. Hang on to the promises of God. Don't let go. Hold on to his hope. A new day with Christ, a new and glorious morning, it brings you exactly what you need. And the last thing, a new day with Christ brings the help that you're seeking. Verse 26 tells us, it is good to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lazarus, in the New Testament, he had been dead for how many days? 4 days, right? He was so dead, we talked about this before, that he stinketh, the Old Testament tells us. He stinketh. That's a bad stink. And then what happens? Jesus comes. Lazarus, buddy, wake up. Get out here. And what happens? Lazarus walks out alive, living. This wait for the salvation of the Lord. The woman who we talked about a few weeks ago, 12 years, suffered with bleeding. And when Jesus walked by, she reached out. And she was healed instantly. What a difference having Jesus can make, doesn't it? He's our hope. Jesus is our hope. It's amazing, amazing the difference that one day with Jesus can make. Some of you might feel weary. You're wearing the weight of the world. You're wearing the weight of what Christ doesn't have for us on your shoulders. And you're holding it. And you're like, this is my portion to bear. It's not your portion to bear. Jesus bore that portion on the cross. What we're supposed to bear and what we're supposed to hold is his hope. That's what we're supposed to hold on to. The weary world needs to rejoice. We need to start getting excited about Jesus. The presence of God and his goodness. It's amazing the difference that one day in Christ can make. We have hope when we have Jesus. We need to stop living like we don't. We need to start living like we do. That's really a confusing statement. We need to stop living like we have no hope, and we need to start living like we have hope. Guys, picture that scene in the cave. Mary screaming. Cows are lowing. I don't even know what lowing means, but I'm sure it's not fun. Maybe it is fun. Maybe cows want to low. I don't know. Tell me later. But the scene is just chaos. It's a weary world. But when the birth of Christ happens, there's rejoicing. There's celebration. When we have Jesus, we need to celebrate. A new day with Christ, it gives hope to keep on going. A new day with Christ can bring you what you're seeking. We need to be changed when we have an encounter with Jesus, don't we? Lyle, do you want to distribute communion while I'm finishing up this point? Thank you. See, Paul had an experience with the resurrected Jesus. We have experiences with the resurrected Jesus. That's who, when we talk to Jesus, that's who we're talking to. We're talking to the resurrected, alive Jesus. We're not talking to a dead Jesus, are we? We're talking to Jesus who was crucified for our sins, who rose again, who's alive, who's taken on our portion so we don't have to suffer. He is our all. He is our King. He's Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice. And we get to experience and talk to him each and every day. See, the thing is the resurrected Jesus brings us the hope that things are different now. He brings some power to our corner. We have the opportunity with the resurrected Jesus. We have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. We have an opportunity to walk with him, have him guide us through life, to give us direction, to love us, to encourage us. He's interceding for us to his Father, to our Father, to God. Romans 13, 11 to 12 tells us, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is the night. Oh, sorry, I doubled that up. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Guys, we need to wake up from our slumber. We need to stop living in fear. We need to stop living in despair. And we need to start living with hope. The weary world will rejoice when they have an experience with the resurrected Jesus. Don't you believe that? So why are we not out there telling them about the resurrected Jesus? We need to be telling people about the resurrected Jesus. Not just telling about baby Jesus in the manger, but our King, Jesus, our Savior, our warrior, Jesus, who died for us so that we can be reconciled to God, right? That's something to get excited about. That's where we can put our hope in. Right? That's something pretty real. An alive, resurrected Jesus. Jesus came, was born in that manger, or was placed in that manger, was born in that cave. A virgin birth. For us. He died for us so we can have an experience with the resurrected Jesus. Not so we can live downtrodden, defeated lives, but so we can live victorious lives. When Paul encountered that resurrected Jesus, his life changed. 180 degree turn. Let's make that turn too. Let's live like we've encountered the resurrected Jesus and start living with a victory, with living with joy, living with hope. Scripture tells us that while they were eating with Jesus took some what? Some bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. Before we take, eat, and before we pray even, what did we talk about earlier? He's our bread. He provides exactly what we need. We celebrate communion with bread. Because Jesus dying, Jesus' resurrection, is exactly what we needed to be reconciled to God. O Holy Night was a song we sang. It was a song that was written about Jesus' birth. But it gave us the weary world rejoicing, came truly because they knew that it meant that that our Messiah was here. That's what it meant. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus for us, that he was born and that he lived a perfect, blameless life. Father, thank you for your Son. And we're going to take an opportunity here. If you don't have your life right with Jesus, we're going to take an opportunity right now. I'm going to ask you to throw your hand up before God and before me, and we're going to pray for you right now that God would forgive you of your sins and that you're making a public declaration. I see that hand. Thank you. We see that you're making a change in your life and that God is turning things around. It's time to make that 180 because we're having that encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray after me with this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to earth for me. Jesus, thank you for taking what I should have taken. Thank you for bearing my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. God, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. And thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for loving me no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, let's partake of the body together. That body, the bread, that manna, it's what we need to live, right? And then we have the cup. And after they partook of the body together, the cup, and when Jesus had taken it, he'd given thanks and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins, right? See, this is what these things, the cup and the bread, this is why the world, weary world, rejoice, guys. I want us to get excited about this. This is something we can rejoice in. This is our hope. Our hope is built on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for your son Jesus, for his blood that washes away all sins, that makes us white as snow, makes us new, and brings us even into relationship with you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this cup and what it represents. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of this cup together, guys. Mary, are you guys okay coming to sing O Holy Night again? We're going to pray again. One more time while the team is coming up. Father, thank you for communion. Thank you for opportunities like this to celebrate the goodness of Jesus. His love, your love for us, God. Father, I pray that you would bless us this week, encourage us, and just let us know that we are loved. God, I pray that you would protect each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we would grab onto that hope and that we would walk in that hope and in that victory that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen.